not till notice. All right, let's come back together, please. Hello. Christina or Josh, can you turn these down just a little? Thanks. Well, I was going to get some sunglasses, but I know I typically preach down here anyway, but can we pray? You don't get to say no, but would you pray with me? And we'll jump into the Word here. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. Thank you for summer in Alaska. And Lord, we just pray your anointing, your blessing on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, well, you know, this is going to be an interactive part of this for a minute here. Can anyone tell me that? You don't have to tell me, like, individual ages, but the ages of the disciples. Who said that? That's a good start. Anybody know who was the oldest disciple that Jesus... Okay. It was Peter that he had the running around with him. So really quickly, I'm basing much of this on Matthew chapter 17. I'm not going to preach out of Matthew chapter 17, but this is where you can find this idea at least. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 24, Peter is approached by these religious people. And they're like, hey, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And Peter was like, I don't know, he's right there. Ask him. So, it's not how it says it, but this is my version. So, Jesus is confronted about this. We know, you know, right, he asked for a coin, yada, yada. He tells Peter to go catch a fish. You guys remember this? Peter pulls a fish out of the water, pulls a coin out of the fish, actually pulls a couple of coins out, says, this is the tax for me. And Peter, here you go. Why didn't he give tax for all his guys? Anybody know the age at which you had to pay temple tax? 20. My opinion, you can like it or not, all of Jesus' disciples were younger than 20 except Peter. Hear what I'm saying. There's some other things I can share with you this idea. When a Jewish child is growing up, they start Torah school at what age? 5. By the age of 5, they need to know the first 5 books of the Bible. Not know it like, I think Genesis 1:1, no, they can tell you, like, they can quote it. By the age of 12, they stepped into a second, actually it's before 12, but by the age of 12, they're either going into the Bet Talmud or they're going home. They're either going further into school or they're going home. So at the age of 12 to 13 is when they would typically get called by a rabbi to come and follow him into his teaching. Otherwise, they'd go home and work their family business, whatever that might look like. Peter was married. He was the only one that we know of that was married. James and John worked with their dad on his boat. Most scholars say that John was the youngest, and he was somewhere between 13 and 15. That makes me kind of go, what? Like, I look around. Anybody in here 14, 15? Sure. Matt, I knew Matt was. I'm just like, anybody 20 or younger? Welcome to the club. You are now disciples of Jesus. Like, you are going to change the world. Like, I believe that. I'm not just spitting stuff because I'm up here. I believe fully that God does not wait for you to be 25, 30 years old before it's like, okay, now I can enter into big boy pants. Right? Now I got rid of the junior Holy Spirit and I can suddenly have some kind of big Holy Spirit that leads me in a big way. We used to have a saying back in the day when we were youth pastors, and it was saving a generation at 12 so that we don't have to rescue them at 21. Yeah, the idea being the not that little children are not valuable, where that's just the place that I was at the time, which was really involved in youth ministry, but the idea was to change the mindset from babysitting and hoping that one day you get to grow up and be in big boy church, and going, no, God has a call on you now. He's calling you to change the world now. I'm not here to preach just to teenagers, but I'm telling you that there is something that is stirring in me right now that is like, it's challenging, it's gripping, and it makes me go, what are we as the Western church doing other than entertaining teenagers? Are we not empowering and equipping them to go and change the world? Do we not believe that God is big enough inside of us? Listen to this. We are the only people on the earth, the Christian people, that can say, God dwells inside of me and empowers me to do what I can't do in and of myself. Buddhism can't say that. Islam can't say that. Right? I'm like, Hinduism can't say that. Christianity, God chooses. The infinite God that cannot be contained in any one thing chooses to make himself small enough to live inside of me. Yeah. I was trying to catch my brain that just blew out of my head there for a second. Can we go to Matthew chapter 26? I don't know why I ask your permission. It's just my terminology. It's polite. I'm polite. I win. I'm polite. I'm going to tell you the story of some things happening in Matthew 26. I had you turn there so that you don't think I'm lying when I tell you the way that I tell you. I enjoyed doing this a few weeks ago, so I feel like I want to tell this through Peter's eyes. We decided last night that we'd like to get a camera and put it right on Sage's face so you could see her reactions when she hears some of the things I say. We'll put it up on the Jumbotron over here. Some of you can see her shaking her head like, oh, no. So, I'm going to tell you from, I don't know what verse this is, but it's about in the middle, Passover is happening. And Jesus is celebrating Passover. Verse 17. So here I go, into character. Peter, ready? Listen, I remember it like it was yesterday. We were celebrating Passover. Here we were. All the things that you guys do, and I mean, like, we're realizing in that moment that Jesus is talking about himself. So we're celebrating and partaking together, and we're breaking bread, and Jesus starts saying, you know, stuff he's said before, but it's a little different. Like, take this. This is my body, right? Broken for you. And we didn't quite understand what was being said or what was happening, but we knew it was right. Right? And he hands us the cup and he says, this is a new covenant. Like, it was confusing, but we kept just celebrating together. We're there together, right? All of us brothers. I know what your reading doesn't say it, but there were also some women there. Mary. She kind of went everywhere we went. But we're celebrating this time, and Jesus, something weird was happening, and Judas was acting kind of squirrely, and we didn't know. It was just kind of weird. But we get done eating, and Judas left. We didn't know why. We didn't understand. We figured he had something to do. Jesus probably sent him out to do something. We really didn't understand what was going on. We walked out and went to the Mount of Olives. And suddenly Jesus turned to us and he said, tonight one of you're going to betray me. Look, I looked Jesus right in his eye and I said, not me. Not me. There's no way that I would ever do anything like that. And everybody, I heard John and James and Bart, you know, he's there. You guys know him as Bartholomew. We called him Bart. But we're sitting there and everybody's, no way, not me. So I decided to step it up. And I said, I'll die first. There's no way that you're talking about me. I would die for you. And I was serious. Like, I was dead serious about this. This was real. I really felt deep down, there's no way. I would die first. And I heard everybody behind me go, yeah, me too. Jesus looked me in the eye and he said, I tell you what, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me. Or sorry, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Broke my heart. I thought, no way. There's no way. No way, no way, no way. but we push on a little further, right? He has all the disciples, all of us brothers stay back except me and James and John. He takes us a little further in. And he stops us at a point. He says, listen, guys, stay right here. I need to go in just a little further. Would you just watch and pray? And we all said, sure, yeah, of course. We got your back. Right? So we sat down under this tree, and we didn't know exactly what was going on or what we were going to do, but Jesus went in a little further. We could hear him. Next thing I know, I'm being woke up by Jesus. He said, guys, couldn't you just pray an hour? Like, I just wanted you to watch and pray for an hour. Could you not just stay awake? I'm going back in. I need you just to stay here and pray. So I slapped myself in the face a little bit, right? Just kind of wake up, wake up, wake up. Man, I'm so tired. Before I knew it, I was asleep. Again, I could hear Jesus off in the distance. Next thing I know, I'm being woke up again. But this time, it was different. He woke us up with an urgency. And he said, the hour is now. I mean, clear as day, I remember. The hour is now. Next thing I know, there's these guards. Here's Judas. He came back. It's like, what is going on? He kisses Jesus on the face. Calls him rabbi. It's weird. And then they grab Jesus. I didn't know what else to do, so I pulled a sword out. I was going to take this guy's head. I mean, that's how serious that I was. I wanted to show. I'll do anything for you. He moves, took his ear off. Crazy. Jesus reached down, picked it up, stuck it back on. Craziest thing I ever saw. Well, maybe not. But they still took him. They took him away, so I decided to follow. Right? As did some of the others, and we followed, but they all kind of ended up running, but not me. I wanted to know what was going on. So I followed all the way in. They went to the high priest's house. It got crazy. It was weird. They're accusing him of stuff. There's all this accusation flying around. So I stepped up. There was a fire out in the courtyard, and I just decided to warm myself a bit by the fire. Listen, I was stunned, afraid. I was shaken. I didn't know what was going on. So hear me when I say I didn't mean what happened next. I really didn't. I didn't want it. I meant in my heart I would die. But something was different, and I felt lost. I felt scattered. I didn't know what to do. Somebody pointed at me and they said, hey, you're one of those Galilean people. I saw you running around with Jesus. And I listen, I know. I know what you're thinking. But you weren't there. So I did what I had to do. And it was the first time that I denied him. I wasn't doing it like I hate him. I just don't want to. I don't know what to do. I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers. Not one of his disciples, no. And then another voice. Nah, I saw you with him. I know who you are. By this point, I'm committed. Right? I'm like, no, not me. I probably look like somebody that I am from Galilee, but I just seem like everybody else. What's going on? And then this girl, I'll never forget her face. She looked across the fire and she said, no, now I know you. So I did what any good follower of Jesus would do. I decided I'd start cussing. To prove. There's no way. No. Wasn't me. I have no idea what you're talking about. And the moment I spoke those words, just as Jesus said, the cock began. You want to know the hardest part, though? The hardest part of the whole thing was Jesus could hear me. He turned and he looked at me. He didn't look at me like condemning. He just looked at me. I don't know how to describe the look. But it broke my heart. Because I knew what had just happened. So now I'm completely freaked out. So now I really don't know what to do. Right? They hauled him off. They had all these mock trials and all this stuff, and then they crucified him. So ashamed, so filled with grief. I didn't know what to do, so I decided to do the only thing I knew how to do, and that was to go fishing. So that's what I did. Everybody else decided to go with me. Figured if you're going to go, we'll go too. We don't know what to do. I mean, I was the oldest. I was supposed to be leading these guys somehow, some way, but I felt lost. Sake, I'm going to shift gears just a little. So, we all know the story, or at least most of us do. Anytime that I read the word, I try to interject myself into what did this look like? What did this feel like? What did it sound like? What was going on? Right, and I probably didn't do Peter any justice by pretending like I'm Peter, but I need you to know what was going on in the mind of Peter somewhat. I need you to understand what happened in the heart of Peter before we get into the real text of what I want to get into today. Can you turn to Acts chapter 2? We'll start in can you put verse 14 up there? Okay, that's where we're going to start reading. I'll tell a little bit of context and we'll start in verse 14, I think. So Peter's been restored. Well, what's that? Mm-hmm. Oh, that's 10. No, 2. Sorry, I didn't speak clearly. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 14. I Yeah. That's, I knew it was somewhere Peter was talking. So leading up to this, Peter has been restored by Jesus. There are how many in the upper room? 120. It's the day of Pentecost, right? There's tons of people that have come from all over to celebrate what's happening in the feast. And but this 120 are in an upper room, kind of an undisclosed location. They're there waiting because Jesus told them, go and tarry, go wait until you're endued with power from on high. You guys remember this? So they're sitting in this place. They're not just sitting, they're praying. They're seeking the heart of God. They're seeking for what Jesus said he was going to send. And it says that there was, in the building they were in, that it's filled up with a noise. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind, is how it says. And then it said, and cloven, anybody know what cloven tongues are? Divided, split. Set upon each of them. Right? Here's the part that I think we don't really realize, but they left the room. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't stay in the room and wait for people to come and hear them praying in tongues. They left the room, and all around them were all these people. Medes and Persians and whatever. I can't remember all the different nations it says, but it's all these different people. And they're praying, and they hear them praying in their own language and glorifying God in their language. Right? Do we know this passage? Do I need to read it, or do we know it? And so they're marveling, like, what in the world? Why are we hearing this? And how are these guys speaking our language? And then it says, and someone began to mock and said, these men are drunk. Which has always baffled me a little bit. I understand it looked crazy, but what does being drunk have to do with being able to speak in someone else's language? I don't know. But somehow, I guess that equates. But what's that? Yeah. Is this right after she says that? I'm going to turn there myself. Yes. Others mocking said they are full of new wine. Hello, John. So, verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now this is Peter, the one who just a minute ago was so scared he ran from a little girl. Now he's standing in the middle of all these people and making an absolute, like, courageous stand, not going, well, you know, I'm not sure I want to step out in this. I'm not sure that I want to be the one. I feel like I just failed recently. I don't know that I can, and I'm not sure, and well, I don't know how to explain this. Can we talk about that for just a second? Why do we always feel like we have to have the full explanation of everything? Like God needs explaining. I'm not negating, like, just, well, figure it out, it's God. I'm not trying to, like, say, let's do that. I'm just saying, sometimes we don't open our mouth because we don't know what to say, so we don't say anything, instead of being like Peter and going, nah, hang on. I know what God did in me, and I know what's happening in me, and I know how my heart has changed. I know the wretch I used to be, and I know the man that I am today. I was the only wretch. Look, I know I sinned more than all of y'all did. Do you hear me? Did God do a work in anybody in here? Did God change your life? Or am I alone? Okay. Anybody ever make a mistake after Jesus found you? We are the only people on earth who can say, God dwells in me. Not because I did everything right. Not because I had it all figured out. Not because I can explain that. Can somebody explain to me how an infinite God that cannot be contained in anything can live in me? You can't. You cannot explain that. Not in a way that's going to satisfy this. What? Yeah, but it. She said you can see it, and I agree with that. I'm just saying, like, that doesn't help a logical mind. That doesn't help someone who's skeptical. It's kind of like you ever sat down with somebody and you start talking to them and the first thing you do is quote a scripture and they go, I don't want to talk about the Bible. I don't care about the Bible. Bible doesn't mean anything to me. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in the God that you're speaking of. What do you do with that? I was radically healed. No one can ever take that from me. No one can ever tell me God does not heal today. My bones were literally put back together in a day and a half. Broken face, broken bones, boom, healed instantly. You cannot tell me, nor can you tell me that there are times where I don't understand why God didn't heal or didn't do things. Or I don't know. I don't understand it. It isn't because I'm the one that is lacking all this faith. I've shared this before. We put condemnation on people and tell them, well, you just didn't have enough faith. That's why you weren't healed. You didn't have enough faith. That's why this didn't happen. What do you do with the dead guy that's raised? How much faith could he have? Oh, no, it's the prayer. Shut up. Like, I get it. We're always looking for reasons and excuses. Why God does what He does and why God doesn't need you to try to explain everything there is about Him, because you're not going to know. And what you think you know today, if it doesn't change in at least a year, you're not growing. What I mean, I don't mean like radically change, like I believe in God. No, I don't believe in God. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying like there are things about God that I thought I grabbed a hold of like 5 years ago that I'm going, wow, I knew nothing 5 years ago. This is so much bigger than I realized. And in 5 years, if I'm not looking and going, wow, that guy was arrogant, he knew nothing, I'm not growing. Peter, who by all rights should not be standing up and pointing his finger at anybody and going, you think you know what's going on, right? He should have been like, God, I would speak, but John, you know, you were there at the cross. I ran. John, you stayed. Maybe you should go ahead and speak. That's not what happened. Peter, something shifted in the heart of Peter. But this gets so much better. So let's keep reading just a little bit. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter is making a proclamation of the last days. It's like the clock started, right? And it began to run backwards. We are now 2,026, we're further than that, but let's just say 2,026 years removed. Actually, it's it's a little more than that. But we'll just say 2,026 years removed from that. We have less time now than they had then. A clock started. Pow! In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not just pastors, elders, deacons, not just, you know, people that are fivefold, not just, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Right? Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Anybody in here see visions or dream dreams? Sometimes we try to kind of excuse those things away and go, it's just what I ate, or I was just thinking about that when I went to bed. Are we missing some stuff because we've just pushed it off on Can I tell you what that is? That's you trying to figure out God. I realize there's two sides to this, because there's the other side where suddenly everything is God and prophetic. Like, my shoe's untied. That's God telling me that, you know, whatever. Well, maybe your shoe's just untied. I'm not saying you can't learn a lesson. I'm not saying that God can't speak through anything. I'm just saying, sometimes we attribute, but other times we push away what God's trying to do. Maybe what God's looking for is an open heart that wakes up and goes, I don't know what that dream was about, but God, if that's you, could you speak a little bit more into this so that I know what to do? It's kind of like, John, you used the word multiple times, new season, new. How many of you have heard this your whole life? God's doing something new. Pretty soon you start going, which is? What does that look like? Did you do something old? Maybe I'm being your frustration right now. I don't know, But there's a place that we get to where we want more, and we tend to close ourselves off to something God wants to do because we don't like the package it's in. And I'm just like you. I want to know some specifics. If you tell me God's doing, we're moving into a new season, a new era, a new ion, a new whatever it might be, I'm like, which is? And when does that start? I know most people don't want to be so bold as to say, we're moving into a new season and this is what it's going to look like. Sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes we haven't heard. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes, whatever. But I don't care about any of that. I'm trying to address your heart. Where do we, allow God to go, I want to show you what that new looks like for you. Because my new might be different than your new. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I left out, and on my maidservants. So on my boys and girls, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all of them. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Like, there's something shifting here a little bit. And I know Joel wrote this, but Peter is addressing something. It's like, here's what God's doing, and here's how the earth is responding. Like, we're getting to this point. We're living in this point, and things are going to shift rapidly. I know that I have jokingly said we've been living in the last days for, you know, over 2,000 years. I get it. But at the same time, there's an urgency that if you just look around, you just have eyes to see, you can recognize. Like, there is an urgency in the Spirit that is taking place. And sometimes we feel like we look at something like, I don't know, what's going on in Iran, what's going on in Israel, and we feel sort of helpless, like, what can I do? I can tell you what you can do. You can pray. You can pray and believe that the God who lives inside of me is establishing something, and I'm pulling down powers and principalities, and right? Come on, preach it. I got to encourage myself a minute here, but... Yeah, but I'm like, we feel helpless sometimes. We feel like unless I'm standing in the White House, I can do nothing to influence what's happening in that crazy place. It's not true. Sometimes I'm glad I don't do this, but sometimes I want to write letters to people, you know, like our senators and congresspeople, and tell them, look, you need to vote righteousness. Either that, or I'm going to pray you out, and I'm going to vote somebody else in. Like, but what if the people who have the Spirit of God living inside of them began to take a stand like Peter's taking here? And said, we're not a silent little... nothing out here like you think we are. Right? Do you remember? Well, you weren't there, but when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. Yeah, you guys remember that? You guys were there? Okay. Do you remember what Japan said? I fear we have woken a sleeping giant. Well, I want the enemy cowering in a corner going, oh no, what did I do? I think I just woke a sleeping giant. The church, what if the church realized we are actually giants in the world, but yet we are thinking we're grasshoppers, like the 10 spies that went, we were grasshoppers in our own sight, therefore we were like grasshoppers in our enemies. Go to verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, because they prayed a prayer right, and because they did all the things just perfectly, and we did everything, we crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, and they know for sure they're saved. There needs to be an urgency in our hearts. Listen, the time is now, like right now, that we need to wake up and realize there are people all around us, right, that are dying and going to hell. However you want to think about that or see that, or if you don't and you stick your head in the sand, you leave a big target for the enemy. Anyway, hello, your butt sticking in the air. if we would recognize, like, everybody feels like they have just some more time. I got plenty of time. I'll make the decision at this point or that point. Or what if the next thing you know, you wake up and you're standing before God and you don't have the time anymore? Look, we all think we've got lots of time left. We don't know we're not promised tomorrow. We all think we've got time to make a different decision or live our lives a different way or respond to God some other time. Or what about now? There is no one, not one single person that will not stand before God. And your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every single person. What if we made it our goal to empty out hell and populate heaven? What if we made it our life's goal to respond to Matthew 28:19 that says we are all to go into the earth and make disciples? What if that was tattooed on our hearts, branded into who we are, that I've been given a commission? Are there any officers in this room? Anybody? Not like police officers. I don't need to be arrested. But like military officers. Oh, right. Commissioned officers. Anybody know what a commission is? Can you tell me what a commission is?
It's where they you stand before them and they you take an oath of office that you will serve and defend and protect a certain thing.
What if we recognized that we have been commissioned, right? Commissioned into this army of God. We've been given a mission, right? But not just hope you make it, but empowered to accomplish the mission. I think we have. I'm going to keep moving because it's getting late. Verse 22. Men of Israel, this is interesting. Peter changes his focus. He's no longer talking to everybody. He points his finger right at the men of Israel that just 50 days before were standing in a crowd yelling, "Crucify him!" This is now who he's talking to. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. You notice he doesn't say Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He's like, let me tell you where he was from. Jesus of Nazareth. He was from that place where you guys said, and others used to have that saying that said, how could anything good ever come out of Nazareth? That's the guy. Jesus. The guy from Nazareth. The one who you crucified. A man, listen to this. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know. In other words, you guys remember when he spit on his hands and made mud and opened the eyes of the blind? You remember whenever he stuck his fingers in the ears of people and opened their deaf ears? When he bent down and spoke to somebody, arise, take up your mat and walk. When this man, Jesus, who's from the place of nobody good comes from there. This man, God attested through miracles in front of you, him being delivered by the determined purpose. Listen to this. Being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Here's what he's saying. What you meant for evil, God already knew it was going to happen. What you thought you did in and of yourself, the sovereignty of God was over here going, none of your plans, None of your mindset, none of that can stop what God wants to do. Do you understand? This comes from Joseph. Joseph had how many brothers? 11 brothers. You hated him. Dad threw a coat on him and said, "He's my favorite." They were like, "Sweet, let's kill him." So they take him, right? He goes to check on his brothers. They take his coat, throw him in a pit, rub some lamb blood on it. Interesting. Take it to their dad, say, "Dad, he was killed by a wild animal." Ends up in Potiphar's house, ends up in jail, ends up before Pharaoh, ends up second in charge. Figures out how to make everything happen based on Pharaoh's dreams, as long to short. He's now second in charge. Decades later, these same brothers end up standing before him, right? Needing WIC and food stamps and whatever else socialism provides. If you're on WIC or food stamps, that was no slight. I'm just saying, it was, to me, I look at it, I'm like, this is like the original government assistance. But they stand before Joseph, right? And Joseph says, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." What if we recognize that all the things going on in our life, they're not meant to leave us in a place of trauma. They're not meant to leave us in a place of questioning and wondering and not sure and then but recognizing what the enemy meant for evil. Right? What if we began to rip the strength out of the enemy's testimony and bring it over into God's camp and go, "What the enemy meant for evil, I'm going to allow this to become good in my life." Right? Romans 8:28, God uses all things for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Like, what if we realize, I'm called. Therefore, everything happening in my life, though it might stink now, right? What do you think Jesus thought of when he's standing in the garden going, "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done," right? I'm going to submit to this process because I know, he ends up quoting, and this goes into it, I'm going to skip over all this for right now because we don't have the time. I might come back next week and really tear this up. But he ends up quoting Psalm chapter 16, verse 24 through about 27, 28. And he says, "The Lord was ever before me." This is what Jesus is quoting David. David was seeing Jesus in this. But "the Lord was ever before me." I'm going to misquote this, but he's basically saying, "In all things that I did, he was always right before me." In other words, as I was getting ready to receive the punishment of sin for everybody, the Lord was always before me. Even though I was going through this hellish time, even though I was about to be put on a cross and endure something that no man should ever have to endure, he was ever before me. And I knew that what men meant for evil, God meant for good. Put yourself there. Listen, I'm not taking away the pain of what you may or may not have gone through. I'm not taking away the pain of those who have broken families. I'm not taking away the pain of those who were molested or raped or broken or whatever. But I'm saying the enemy wants you to remain in a place of trauma, and God is going, "That which was meant for evil, I can turn it and use it for good." That is hard. That's hard to get. It's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to embrace. It's hard to, you know, but the enemy wants you to stay right there in that place of brokenness, because in the place of brokenness, like negative brokenness, not repenting brokenness, but brokenness where you're in trauma constantly. If he can keep you in trauma constantly, you're ineffective in every area of your life. Because everything begins to point back to that trauma over and over. Your whole life becomes about trauma. Some of us don't even know who we are aside from trauma. This is why we can relate to stories like blind Bartimaeus. He spent more of his life being able to see than he did blind. Stop calling him blind Bartimaeus. He's son of a nobleman. That's what Bartimaeus means. Son of a nobleman who received his sight because he was bold enough to say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And his trauma was broken and his eyes were opened. Right? Lady with the issue of blood. She had an issue of blood for 12 years, yes, but she was also healed for the rest of her life. Meaning she did not identify as someone who was stuck in trauma. How about the woman at the well? Right, we just call her the woman at the well. She was used to see an entire city saved, brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus because she said, come and meet a man who knew everything about me. Why? Because she refused to stay in her trauma. She could have been like, Jesus, you just don't know. You don't know what it's like. You don't, you've not had five spouses. You're not living with somebody who could care less about you. You've not been tossed aside. You've not. What if Jesus, in his last hours, goes, you know what, this whole thing of Judas betraying me, I just can't take that. That's just too much. He was right. He was one of my brothers. I took him in. I washed his feet. I did everything for him, and yet he's going to walk out on me. I'm done. I can't do this. God, find somebody else. Or how about, I didn't tell it this way, but what if they're in the garden and Peter's going, you know, Jesus, I'm so sorry somebody is going to betray you like that. That is lame. That must really hurt. That must really stink. How can you keep going? How can this, wow, this must be really hard for you, Jesus. Wow, why would you allow that to happen? Wow, I just don't think this is a good idea. You know what? You're right, Peter. This stinks. You don't do anybody any good outside of pointing them to Jesus. He's the only one who can completely change, satisfy, heal, restore, bless, fill, all of those things. And Peter's pointing his finger and going, you crucified this Jesus, you. Not worried anymore about what they think, what they're going to say. If they're going to say, seize him and kill him, he needs to be killed now. He's like, there's 120 of us. We're unstoppable. Why? Because we have been poured into by the Holy Spirit. Like something changed inside of them. Right? We know in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them, wait until you are endued with power. Power for what? Power to be able to be my witness. What is to be a witness? To be a witness is not just to be able to speak. It's to live your life out in such a way that is reflective of the one who sent me. I'm not mad. I hope I'm not coming across like I'm mad. I'm just passionate. My desire is that we would get this so deep in our hearts that it would radically shift and change everything we think, everything we do, every interaction that we have, that we would be witnesses not just in the church, not just in the building. Remember I told you they got the Holy Spirit, they got out of the building and they began to become a witness outside of the place they were hiding. In fact, they had the doors locked. They were so freaked out that something was going to happen before they went into the supper room. They were locked behind closed doors. Something empowered them that went, we're done. I'm done with this mamby-pamby Christianity. Right? This is the origin. As you read Acts 1 and 2, it is the origin of this place, like the church. This is how we should be acting and responding, is knowing that everywhere I go, I'm taking him with me. Every interaction I have, he's right there with me, empowering me, giving me the words to speak. When I don't know what to say, he's giving me the words to speak. You ever been in a conversation and went, I have no idea where that came from. I don't know. I mean, I just, like, all of a sudden I open my mouth and I was saying stuff to people. I'm like, I don't know how that just happened. That Holy Spirit. Quit worrying about whether you go, shandaraba, shatereba, shandoraba, because that's not going to change people's lives. Might change yours, but might change your friend group, might change, who knows, but no, do you hear what I'm saying? I'm like, I think we get so caught up in trying to figure out, is this right? Is that right? Should we be speaking in tongues? Should we not be speaking in tongues? Should we have an interpreter if we're speaking? Shut up. You have Holy Spirit living inside of you. That, whether you're speaking in English or not, what does it matter as far as being a witness? Why are we so caught up in, well, this distinguishes me from, does it? Should it? Dad, if you're watching, no. Huh? Yeah. I am hopeful in what I'm feeling and seeing. I am hopeful in the fact that God is not done with you. He's not done with me. His desire and His design for us is that we would be awakened, like that whole sleeping giant thing, that we would recognize what we've been equipped with and given, what we've been called to, called into, brought into, that is so much more than any one church service or any... I mean, I'm like, there's so much more to this thing that we call Christianity than what we're seeing now. There's so much greater of a measure of what He wants to do. So much more boldness, so much more courage, and the awakening to realize, like, I actually, no matter what your age is, this is why I started with Jesus' disciples' age, no matter what your age is, you have the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, that lives inside of me, that lives inside of your parents, that lives inside of whoever you look at. And whether you sound like them or look like them, don't worry about all that. I told somebody recently this, and I'm just going to say it, but God is not afraid of your questioning. Let me tell it to you this way. If the Christianity that you have is too small to be questioned, it's too small. Like, you have to know what you believe. Not what your parents believe, not what your friends believe, not, right? I know at a really young age it is important to really, I don't know how to say what I'm thinking. There comes a time in your life, usually it's later teens, early 20s, where you really come to the place face to face of, what do I believe? Who is the God that I serve? Right? It's different than like the God my parents introduced to me. Not that God's any different, but I can't ride into heaven on my parents' shirt tails. I need to know what I believe. I need to know that I actually have Holy Spirit living inside of me. It's not just mom's voice going, don't do that. Right? Why don't you want to, right, smoke and chew and go with girls who do? It can't be because mama said not to, right? Unless you're little and you need to do what your mom says or get beat. Once you're too big to get beat by mom, by dad, it never happens. But you hear me, Christian? I'm just saying, like, there has to come. And some of you, as adults, maybe you're facing that right now, where you're like, I really don't know why I believe what I believe, or what I believe, or how I believe. God is not too, right, so small that He can't stand up to your questioning. And if you're struggling and going, I don't know how to answer these questions, come talk to me. I'll set you straight. No, I'll talk with you, and we'll work through some things, and kindly, nicely. Right? give you some fivefold ministry. Home plate. So everybody stand up. I'm going to move us here. I actually had every intention of digging into Peter's entire sermon from the beginning, but not the direction that I felt pushed. So two things I want to see accomplished here today. Number one, if you're questioning and wondering if you still have time or you still, I want to tell you there is no better time than now to make a decision to follow Jesus. There's no better time than right now that you're standing in to determine you are the Lord of my life. I believe in who you are. I believe that you are exactly who the Bible says that you are, that you came, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for me, rose from the dead 3 days later, and you want to be the Lord of my life, the captain, sets the direction for me. No better time than right now to do that. And number two, if you're here and you're going, you know, I feel challenged to allow Holy Spirit to bring boldness and courage to my life, that's something new that John was talking about. I may not understand it. I may not quite get what that looks like, but I'm willing to step in and go, whatever that needs to look like in my life, I'm open, I'm ready. So I want to do this. If you want to respond to either one of those, I want to invite you to come down here and receive prayer. I will personally lay hands on anyone that wants to be prayed for, or we'll have someone else down praying as well. But if you want to give your heart and your life to Jesus, come find me. And it's not that you can't do it in your own seat right now, but I'd love to talk to you a little further about what that looks like and what that means for you. So I'm going to pray and dismiss. And if you want prayer, or you want to come and respond to what the Lord's doing, I invite you. So Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word is life and there's freedom, and thank you that Jesus is exactly who we need for every problem. Every solution is found in Jesus. Thank you that every bit of trauma can be healed and mended, and we can be set free from the trauma cycles that we find ourselves in. Thank you that we can be empowered and equipped by your Spirit to be emboldened to speak forth your word courageously without fear. Lord, help us to be witnesses in this earth everywhere we go. We praise you. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want prayer, come and receive prayer. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Bless you.